I want you to think about the wounds of Christ. Think about what Christ accomplished through his wounds. Think about how he bled for you. Lord, as we think about your wounds, would you bring healing to our bodies? As you think about your wounds, would you bring healing to our hearts? As you think about your wounds, Lord, would you bring healing to our wills? May we be impacted by what you've done so that your will is accomplished inside of us. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So as you think about the last days, the last day, really, of Christ's life, physical life, so much transpired and so much has been said about these times, but we so often think about a cross being empty. But I want you to think about the journey to the cross and what was accomplished on the cross, and really the cross being the last of the wounds, but other wounds leading up to what took Jesus to that important moment. Looking at Matthew chapter 26, we have the same account as Luke records, this time Matthew's perspective on it. Matthew 26, starting at verse 36, reads this way. Then Jesus went with his disciples to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who overcomes all of the plans of the enemy, the one who reigns in constant victory, is right here, sorrowful and troubled. Why? Verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me 1 hour?" he asked. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." The first wound of Christ took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew doesn't record it, but Dr. Luke records that as he was in anguish, as he was sorrowful, as he was praying this intense prayer of, "Lord, take this cup away from me, but if it's not possible to take it away, then your will be done." As that prayer was going on, Luke says, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke 22:44. Jesus in anguish, Jesus sorrowful, Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane surrounded by olive trees, Jesus having this encounter with his heavenly Father. "My Father, do something I ask from the fleshly parts of me, from the parts of me that know the horrible thing is in the future. Do something to prevent it, but yet I don't want that to be the final prayer. I want your will to be done." There was a breakthrough moment there. There was a breakthrough moment that changed all of history. Yes, we celebrate what took place just a number of hours later as the death of Christ occurred on the cross, but we don't get to the cross unless we start in the garden. And you and I are invited to a garden experience like his. where there's a battle that rages, where a will is brought into alignment with the will of God. Every one of us has a will. You might not see it like you do hands and feet and noses and hair, but there's an important part of you, and that part of you must be brought into alignment with the will of God. You have a will. Unfortunately, your will is oftentimes not the most beautiful part of you. It goes back to that first garden. In that first garden, the first people, Adam and Eve, had a will, and they were given some parameters to operate in. They were given freedom to enjoy the creation of God, the beauty of this perfect creation. They were given the opportunity to live in that, but in the midst of that, they were given one parameter: don't eat of this one tree. And they did. They did exactly what they were not supposed to do. And every one of you has done the same thing. God said, don't. And we said, are you sure, God? I think I know better, God. I've got emotional situations going on in me. I've got mental things, gymnastics going on in me, and I've got physical things going on in me. So I'm going to do this thing that you said not to do. I'm going to grab a hold of this and enjoy it, even though you said I shouldn't. We've got a will bent towards evil. We inherited it from that first garden experience. But Jesus, the last Adam, sometimes he's referred to, the one who came in the lineage of Adam to undo the mistakes of Adam. Jesus went to another garden. And in that Garden of Gethsemane, when the point of conflict came to its highest pinnacle, Jesus submitted his perfect will to the perfect will of heaven and chose to say yes to God. That's where the redemptive plan of God really breaks through. The cross is possible because of the battle of the will that took place in the garden. And God wants to bring you into a garden like that. In fact, you might live there. You might hang out there a lot in garden moments when you're battling, trying to get your will into alignment with the heavenly will of God. Martin Luther wrote a book that you should all read. It's light reading. It's called The Bondage of the Will. Thank you for that laugh. It was meant to be a joke. Some have tried to read it and know it's tough reading. But it's a tough subject. And so many Christians have gotten this point wrong. So thanks be to God for Martin Luther and others who read Scripture enough to say, wait a minute, this idea that we've got a will that we just can just say, come on, will, choose God, and it will, it is so mistaken. We've got a will that's hell-bent. We've got a will that wants to go against the grain of God's desire for us. We've got a will that needs to be brought under subjection to the will of God. And it's intense. It's an intense battle. Jesus bled, sweats, tainted with blood. Or Jesus sweat, tainted with blood. How is that even possible? There's a medical condition that describes this. And what happens is the capillaries around the sweat glands, the capillaries around in the skin and the different parts of the sweat glands are so stressed that they start breaking. This term is something like hematidrosis. I'm sure I butchered the pronunciation of it. Hematidrosis, the breaking of the capillaries in the skin because of intense stress. Jesus was under intense stress, so stressful that his skin capillaries were bursting, so that as he sweat profusely, so profusely the sweat glands couldn't keep up with the anxiety, with the pressure. His body was rupturing and bleeding. And the battle was won for you and for me as these series of seven wounds played out. Have you faced that battle? Have you gone there? Have you faced the reality that your will is sometimes your worst enemy? Have you been able to admit, like the Apostle Paul did, that I want to do the things I should not do, and the things I should do, I don't do? Who can rescue me from this body of death, he says in the book of Romans. Paul understood that there's the inside parts of him that don't align with the perfection of God, and it's a horrible, violent battle that must be waged. It's raging inside of us, this battle, and we must face the reality of it. If we're blindly going through life thinking, oh, I'm an okay person, I'm mostly good, I mostly choose to do the right thing, we're ignorant of the depth of the depravity of our own being. We cannot choose right. We cannot choose God except for the miracle of the grace of God poured out upon us, that Christ brought into being by his enduring the intense battle. Christ bled for you. Now, because of him, your will can be rescued. Your will can be brought into alignment with the truth of Christ. So let's contrast these two gardens. I'm taking this from Fred Hartley's book, The Seven Wounds of Christ. There's a contrast of the two gardens he has there in a chart in this book. In the first Garden of Eden, humanity disobeyed. But in that Garden of Gethsemane, Christ obeyed. In the Garden of Eden, humanity lost God's manifest presence. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ restored God's manifest presence. In the Garden of Eden, humanity rejected the cup of blessing. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ drank the cup of cursing and the curses of all humanity. In the Garden of Eden, humanity wanted to be like God. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ chose to be like us. In the Garden of Eden, humanity displeased God, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ pleased God fully and completely. In the Garden of Eden, humanity ruined everything, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ redeemed everything. In other words, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent won, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, the serpent lost. Our healing comes as we allow Christ's work to start. And it starts in our will. In our will. That's where the battle rages. That's where we fight this battle for our will. And Christ wants to change you from your will to the outside. If you can change your will, he can change you and your destiny. So the first step is to recognize our need for this changing of our will. To recognize the depravity of our will and to call out for Christ to do a work in us. Here's a verse of hope for you. Maybe this is one you write down on a card and come back to time and time again as you memorize it and think about the implications of your day-to-day life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice who does it. It is God who works in you. It's not me doing the work. It's not you doing the work in your own effort, in your own strength, in your own attempted goodness. It's God doing a work. He's the author of this. He's the initiator of this. God doing a work in you. And what's that work? He's working in you so that you will His will. And the result of willing His will is that you then actually do things. You work for His good pleasure. Sometimes I love the Amplified Version, and Mark's been bringing this to our men's prayer group on Tuesdays, the Amplified Version of the Bible. So the Amplified Version of Philippians 2:13 reads this way: "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you both to will and to work, that is, strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and then the ability to fulfill your purpose and bring about His good pleasure." Have you ever said yes to Christ? Have you ever said yes to Jesus? Have you ever prayed out to God and said, "God, I want you. I want to give my life to you"? You know what that was? That was a God thing. That was God doing a deep work inside of you, bringing your will into alignment with His will. That was God changing the way your internal processes work. And if you've ever had that type of prayer, you want to say, "Thank you, God, for making that possible. You caused that to come about." Anyone who ever goes about saying, "Man, I'm a pretty good person because I prayed to receive Christ," ought to immediately think, "Wow, even that part of my thinking has been corrupted by the lies of the enemy. I have been a recipient of the grace of God being poured out upon me, that somehow this hell-bent will was able to respond to God's goodness and say yes to Him. Thank you, Jesus, that you rescued me, a sinner, the chief of all sinners. You somehow rescued and cause my will to choose you." Maybe for some of you that needs to happen for the first time today. You say, "No longer my will calling the shots. No longer me deciding what's going to happen. But I am subjugating my will to my Master. Jesus, heal my will." And then live that out. Once you've done that, you then live out a life of moment by moment submitting to His will. Moment by moment saying yes to His plans for you. Moment by moment choosing His way. And it's a hard thing to do because your will has developed ruts. Some of you had some plowed roads to drive on this morning. Most of Highway 41 from Erskine over all the way to Highway 32 was unplowed. And being the caring, loving husband I am, I made Lisa drive for me today so I could review my sermon notes one last time. I thought the roads would have been plowed. I thought this would be okay because when we started on Highway 59, they were. But once we got on 41, it wasn't. So as she was driving along, there were some people that had gone before us, and she was following those tracks. It was pretty easy going, relatively, for winter driving. But then you meet some fool that's coming your way too fast. So what do you have to do? She had to move over, blaze a new trail. But the car doesn't like blazing new trails. When there's a rut that exists, your whole system wants to go back into that rut. And that's what's happened in most of us. We've got ruts of wrong decisions and dysfunction and egotistically driven ideas, and we keep trying to fall back into those ruts. That's the usual pattern. And so moment by moment, you need the empowerment of Christ to get out of the ruts and to follow Him in a path of righteousness and holiness, a path that leads you to church on Sunday morning instead of into the ditch. It's a battle of the will. It's an internal fight. Some of you fought well with external things. You combed, you primped, you cleansed, you covered. Thank you. But it's a bigger battle that must be fought. The will. And when do you have to fight it? You fight it at the beginning as Christ is calling you into a relationship with him, and you fight it every day to choose his plan for your life. And is it possible? Yes, Philippians 2:13 again. For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work. That is strengthening, energizing, creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. God is able to change your will. And you are now able, because of his work in you, to say yes to him and your will being brought into alignment with his will. It's possible because we have a loving God who we can trust. Everything he has for you is for your good. Even the difficult things you go through are for your good. Every juncture point where there's a decision to follow the rut or to blaze a trail of righteousness is a point, a juncture in which the love of Christ is present in abundance. So you can choose to say yes to him because it's a loving Father that has paved this new way for you, calling you into walking with him in a moment-by-moment encounter. Each of Christ's wounds are outpourings of the love of God for you. Christ let his capillaries burst as he agonized in prayer to say yes to the will of God. He fought that battle so that you can have a will changed by his will. Celebrate that reality today. Underneath your breath right now, just say, thank you, God, for winning that fight. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring in that battle of prayer where you agonized, you were sorrowful because you saw the evil that was in front. You saw the horribleness of the maltreatment that awaited you as you were scourged and whipped and forced to carry a timber on your back, as you were thrown down as nails pierced you, your wrists and your feet, your ankles, and as a spear stuck into you, as thorns were jabbed down upon your head, as you bled. You saw all that ahead of you and you endured that as your will said yes to the will of God. But more importantly, you saw all the sinfulness of humanity that would come pounding down upon you in just a few hours. You saw all the horribleness of pride and of lust and of covetousness and of self-protection. You saw all the horribleness of all the sin of all humanity over all time. And you saw that that was soon to become pouring down upon you. You saw that you were being asked to take all of that upon your body, and yet you still push through. And so this morning, God, we say thank you. Lord Jesus, we say thank you for enduring the horribleness of physical death and the horribleness of taking sin upon your own self so that our souls could have a chance to say yes to you. So that our wills can have a chance to say yes to your will. So Lord, in light of what you've done, in light of your battle of the will, in light of your bleeding for us and winning this battle, we now choose to say yes to you. In your heart right now, would you say yes to him in the places you've never yet yielded? In those aspects of your life that you've held back and you've been keeping in reserve, would you be willing today, because of the magnitude of what Christ has done for you, would you be willing to say yes to God in those areas? Lord, I give you my future. Lord, I give you my relationships. Lord, I give you my possessions. Lord, I give you my time. Lord, I give you my reputation. I give you my identity. I yield every aspect of myself, my being, to you, the one who bled for my rescue. I trust you, Jesus. I give you my will. Thank you for your victory in the Garden of Gethsemane. We pray in Jesus' name.